Our Advent reading continues in the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. We'll be reading from verses 7 to 18. I'll give our praise team a chance to make their way down. I read these words in Jesus' name. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Father, thank you for the good news this morning for us. I pray that as the good news has gone forth with the feet of peace, that we would be receiving hearts, but only you can prepare such soil. We ask and pray that you would do so, as we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've decided to look at our text today and give you just three R's to work with. Not like the English way we do it. You know, you taught your children the three R's: reading, writing, and arithmetic. Reading R, writing W, arithmetic A. I never could figure that one out, how we learned the three R's that way. I'm actually going to use three R's, and the three R's I want to look at are remorse, repentance, and rejoice. Our text today is kind of an interesting text as we continue on where John the Baptist is now coming out of his seclusion. He's days, perhaps maybe a week or a few months just ahead of Jesus, and Jesus starting his ministry, and he's calling the people to repent. In verse 3 of this chapter, he says that he went out into all the region of the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as we looked at that text last week, I tried to show you that this is a law gospel text, where the goal and the role of the law is to kill us in our understanding of our relationship to God, that we are dead to Him because of our fallen nature. But the gift of the gospel is to provide the salvation found in Christ. So many times we use the statement law and gospel, but I hope you understand that any time the word gospel is used, it means the law and the gospel. You cannot have the good news of Christ without the working of the law. And I was wondering this last week as we finished our time together and we've done our Bible studies, what this word might have meant for you. What does it mean to repent? Well, I told you the basic meaning of the word. It means to turn around. It is the role of God's Word and the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives to show us that in our relationship, in many things we do, we're headed one way, and God's job through the Spirit is to turn us around, to put up road signs to show us that our relationship with Him is broken, our relationship with each other is broken, and the things we say and the things we do are not God-honoring, and that once that revelation happens, if it does happen within you, God's Spirit's goal is to turn you around and walk you in another direction. I had a fun time this last week in our Bible study, and I remember part of the conversation at the end is this table. We've moved to doing communion twice a month, the second and the fourth Sundays, for a while to see how well it goes. I've heard both pros and cons. You know, Lutheran brethren, Lutheran brethren from its inception have only done communion once a month, and they had good reason for it. And just because we can justify the reasons now to do it more regular, tradition is hard to break. And so some people are very joyful and expectant. They'd like to see it every Sunday. Others are like, this is a special time. I'm not ready to go there. So we've settled on twice a month. But besides when we do this, my question for you today is, why do we do this? What brings us to the table? And in our Wednesday night study, I shared with them that Martin Luther came to the point in his life, later in life, and Martin Luther was nothing more than a man that God used to draw the church back to the Scriptures. But Martin Luther understood that the longer he lived, read the Scriptures, and let the Scriptures do the work within them that they're designed to do, that he found himself absolutely unworthy of coming to this table. He had no right because of the sinful nature that resided within him. And yet because of that knowledge and the work of the law and the gift of Christ, he knew Christ made him worthy to come to the table. My question for us today is, why do we come to the table? What is this thing about to repent? What does it mean to repent, other than to turn around? What should our lives begin to look like? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking to the church there, and in verse 10, he's talking about what happens to a person, and I don't care your age, whether you're a teenager, you're in your 30s or 40s, or even if you're in your 80s and 90s. When the Word of God does its work, it convicts our hearts. And Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, and he says, one of two things will happen. Verse 10, he says, for godly grief, or we can use the word repentance, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regrets. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Well, what does that mean? I've used the imagery for you many times that most of you in here drive, some of you will drive pretty soon, and you have this mentality that you're driving down the road, and what's your first reaction when you see the lights in the rearview mirror? Flashing lights. You take your foot off the brake or off the gas and you look at the speedometer. One of two things is going to happen within you, Paul says. One of two things, and it depends on your heart and how close you're being drawn to God. One is that you look at it and go, darn it, I didn't see him. It's like, oh, they're always here at the wrong time. I'm already late. If I didn't say it, we're working on the first R, remorse. Well, the signs that are out there are just like the work of the law. God, when he declares a truth from his perspective, convicts us. Every time. It should happen every single Sunday you are here. Every time you open the Bible and you read God's word, when it does its work, it will convict you one way or another. And you're going to respond one of two ways. Either God just doesn't get it and understand, and Paul says that leads to one direction, death. Because now you're sitting in judgment of who God is and the world that he has established and how he has chosen to govern it. or there's a repentance that leads to salvation. And that means that when the word of God is spoken to you, it convicts your heart in such a way that you do what we pray, is that you will agree with God that what you are doing is wrong. I shared with you, and you're going to hear, if I'm here for a while, you're going to hear these words over and over again, and I'll use the same illustration. I'll define for you what it means to repent, but I'll also remind you and define for you what it means to confess. The root word for confessing is what? To say exactly what God has already said. None of us are fooling God when we say, oh Lord, I did this. He's going, yeah, I know. Thank you for finally agreeing with me. And that's a remorse that leads to salvation. You finally reach a point where you're agreeing with God that who you are, what you said, how you're living, does not in any way honor him nor glorify him. That's what it means to confess. That's a remorse that God has to work within us before we ever reach the point of turning around or allowing him to turn us around and send us in another direction. When I was a police chaplain in Minot, North Dakota, and working with Pete Peterson, our Redeemers, we used to go to the CDU unit, the Chemical Dependency Unit. Pete was really, really good with youth. I went there to learn from him, but I learned a lot just by watching him. And the one thing I watched and learned is constantly we would go there and he would ask a general question. Why are you here? Are you here because you have reached a point in your life where you know something has to change? Or are you here because the courts have appointed you to be here? And, you know, they would declare why they're there. And he would tell those that are there because of the courts, he would say, the chances are you're going to be back here again and again and again. Until you get to the point where you're here the same reason that this group is. They have realized within themselves that the way they're living, they can no longer live unless they want their life continued down the path they're going. And you'd be amazed at how many people are just satisfied with that life. They think that going in and out of the institutions, jails, the counseling, whatever it is, it's just a normal part of life. And we become so comfortable with it that we don't even hear God's word anymore, that it's not something that we're having a problem with in our relationships here. The reality is it's our relationship with him. Every single sin that we commit is a sin against God the Father. That's why David said in Psalm 51 that when he was writing his prayer of confession about sinning with Bathsheba, taking another man's wife, sleeping with her, impregnating her, and then having her husband killed to try to hide it, when David cries out in Psalm 51, he says, I have sinned against you, Lord, and you alone. Because that's where it all lies. Every sin within your heart is a sin against God. We just play it out in our world with other people. The struggles we're having in our lives are not with other people. It's because we've broken this relationship with God who created us to be in fellowship with him and each other. And when that relationship was broken, it destroyed everything else. That's why we think so many of our struggles are with our spouses or with our children or with our work or with that cop behind me. Those are not our struggles. That's why Paul says that our struggles are not with flesh and blood. It's with what? The principalities and the rulers and the authorities that are in the heavenly realm. There's where our struggle is. And the word of God has to come and confront you on that level. And if it's done its work, it causes a remorse that you agree with God, no longer can I live this way and expect to get out of this world alive. John had a group of people coming to him. And as he's declaring them to receive a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, they're going like, wait a minute, what sins? Why repent? If this is true and that's a precursor to the coming of Christ, then what do I need to do? Have you ever thought of that? If God has called you to repent unto salvation, have you ever asked the question, what do I need to do? And at that question, that remorse begins to settle in one way or another. Because you're either going to accept what you need to do as the word reveals it, or you'll fight against it. Oh, I don't need to do that. I'm not that bad. Let me ask you one simple question. Think of just this last week. Just this last week. Did you ever find yourself repenting of anything? Because if you didn't, then you've now put yourself on the plane of Christ where there is no need for repentance. Do you think about that? If you can't find yourself somewhere along the way seeking the need, or at least the basic understanding of asking God, oh Lord, forgive me what I just said, what I just done, what I've just confessed, what I ever thought. If you can't find yourself at a point, then you think you've already attained where Paul says, I haven't even come close to attaining. Your heart's missing that point of the grieving and the remorse. And the law is not being able to do its work within you. Paul calls that grieving the spirit. So John's first role was to cause remorse, and the people are starting to get it. So they ask the question, what do we do? What do we do? So the second thing is to repent. God will never convict you of something without showing you the path that he wants to turn you around and respond to it. Now, we could pull the text apart and look at the three things. He's told one group to quit, you know, to take what God has given you and give to others. The other two groups, he's pretty much saying, quit taking from others what I've given to them, anything more than you're supposed to. I kind of put it down into two basic areas that I think really encompasses most everything. As I looked at this text, there's two huge overall sins, I think, that if you want to know what it means biblically to repent, instead of getting, you know, I did this, what do I need to do? This is kind of an overall thing. One is that God has called you to be a steward of everything in your life. A steward is an old English word, which means you're a hired hand by God, and he's given you gifts or possessions of his to be used. Some is to be used for you and your welfare and your care and your family, but not all of it. Most of the time, not all of it. That which God has given you is to be used to help others in their walk of life. So there's one part about giving. Giving not only of that green stuff that's in your wallet, but of that spouse beside you, the children that he has given to you. All of those are gifts from God. I like the imagery of a tree, that you are a tree that God is growing, and everything in your life is a fruit of that tree. And that fruit is there for the benefit of others. And there are times where some will come and pluck that fruit. Now, we know also there are times where God will allow a branch that bore that fruit to be cut off, but that doesn't change who the tree is. It's only a loss of something God has given. So everything in our life, have you ever thought about that? When it's time for your spouse to be taken, would you let him go? Or would you spend the rest of your life hating God for how he did it and what he did? Or a child? Or a job? Or your finances. If you looked at your hand and looked at your late relationship in life, is it more like this or like this? I know for a long time this is how I held on to everything. If the Lord took things from me, would it be easy and joyful? No. But they're his. Are we willing to give? The other side of it, God gives you things. You get to receive. But when is enough? When is enough? That next pay raise? That bigger house? That whatever? It's a constant give. We're never satisfied, and that's a part of the fall. We're constantly wanting more. More work, more of this, more of that, more. So we have a struggle with how we give, and there's a struggle we want to take more than God ever really intended for us. Here, let me show you. One example. You know, we blame it on our processed foods. I'm sure that's a part of it, but as a 103-year-old lady told me, I have elbowitis. She's right. You know, I've spent a whole year eating half of what I normally would. Do you know how I felt after every meal? Satisfied. And I didn't walk away going, I ate too much. Now I go back and I still find myself doing it. But this give and take in almost every relationship, that's where one of the struggles is. The other sin that I see that's constant a part of all of these is power and authority. Who has the power? Who has the authority? We were sitting here this morning looking at the 9th chapter of Genesis, and we're stepping into the 10th chapter. And in the 10th chapter, there's about a 5-verse paragraph about a man named Nimrod. And Nimrod means rebel. Some commentators actually see him as the precursor to the Antichrist. We find the nature of Nimrod there. But all it says about this man is that he was a mighty man before the Lord and a great hunter. And because he was a mighty man before the Lord and a great hunter, he began to establish his kingdom. Kingdom? Why would the world have any need for a king? We have a God in heaven who is supposed to be not only our Lord and Savior, but the one who governs everything in our life. But this constant need for power. Who's in charge? Who has to submit to you? Look at the struggles in relationships. Paul talks about husbands and wives. Husbands are to love their wives how? The way Christ loved the church. And how did he do it? He died for it. He served the church. Women are supposed to respect their husband. How are they to do that? To yield to their leadership. How well do those two go? Children are to honor their parents. How long? Forever. Fathers are not to exasperate their children. You know what it means to exasperate? It means to demand something of your children you refuse to do yourself. Do as I say, not as I do. So between the give and the take, and the power struggle and the authority, I think therein lies almost all of the struggles we have with what it means to repent. So if you're at a point in your life and there's a conviction within you, ask the Lord, okay, I feel the pressure of the law. Show me my way out. When the lights pop on behind you because you chose to put too heavy of a foot, how should you respond? Thank you, Lord. Because I've chosen to do it again my way and not yours. Hard to yield that way, isn't it? I used to try to teach my confirmation kids that when you got a grade on your test, don't look at it like school. Because all you're doing is showing yourself how much more we get to work on to get you to the point. I never failed any child who wanted to learn. I don't care what their grade was. I would sit down and go over everything one-on-one until they got it. Okay? But it's how we deal with life when those issues come. And I promise you, they're going to come. You're going to have the struggles, but you have to ask the question, all right, Lord, what am I to learn by this? Where am I falling short? Because if you can't ask that question, God will not be able to show you his path out. That's what it means to repent. And how often should we be people who repent? Every time we open the Word of God and we hear it, because it has the nature to cause the law to show itself, and if you're already a child of God, it shows you what Christ did on behalf of that. So we need to be people who repent every time we open the Word of God, which I would pray would be how often? every day. It's this gift that God gave the church, because after a while, and they did this every week in the early church. Actually, they did it every time they met. But let's just say they did it once a week. How do you think you're going to feel at the end of that week going, oh, you're right, Lord. Oh, I did it again. Oh, yes, Lord, I did it again. How do you think you're going to feel at the end of that week? I don't know about you, but I'd feel beat up. I gave my heart to the Lord when I was 19 over in Guam in a little village called Dedido. It was a little Baptist church. I was constantly invited by my roommate to go on Wednesday night. So I went one Wednesday night and I gave my heart to the Lord. I went forward. I bowed my knee and I prayed to the Lord. You know, I was never asked to go again. It was like the victory was done for him. I'd given my heart and that was okay. I'm not condemning him. I just never remember being asked again. A couple months later, Cheryl comes to the island. Now, I knew she was raised in the church, so I had to figure this church stuff out. It was kind of weird. So she came, and friends of ours who had been on the island were going to another Baptist church. So that's the church we went to. We got married, and we went to that church faithfully 2 times a week at least. When I left that island, I did not want to go to another church. I'd been so beat up. Because I felt the hand of the law every time we went there. Cheryl got chastised one Wednesday night because she went in jeans. Women didn't wear jeans to church. So when we left Guam, I wanted nothing to do with the church. God was probably okay. I don't remember much, but nothing to do with the church. So the law wears on you if there's not a remedy. That's why God gave us this gift. Because even though we know Christ is there and gives us the gift of forgiveness in our flesh, we need something tangible. That's why we believe in the 2 sacraments. Baptism, which Luther says we need to return to every day. As we open our eyes, say that, Lord, we died with you in the death of our sins and we rise with you into new life. But then the gift of the table. Because this is where we remember that Jesus shed his blood for every one of our sins. This is our reminder until he returns. Do this in remembrance of me. So the work that John is calling for us, even this Christmas, is to be people of remorse, but remorse that leads to salvation. And that causes a repentance. And the end result, believe it or not, is what? Rejoice. And here's where you see if you're beginning to mature. And I'm not here to judge you, but hear me correctly on this. Here's where you're going to find out if you're beginning to mature. That when God can look at you and say, you're doing it again, stop it. And you go, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord. Give me the strength and the faith to walk away from it. There's no greater joy than that response should be to you and to God. Because without those signs in your life, without the speed limits that tell you this is the only speed you can go, no faster, you can only go this direction down this road, this is the only path you take, without those, we don't live a life that can be directed or honoring to God. The signs must be there. But the signs convict. The signs hold us accountable. But when we understand God's purpose for the signs, then we understand why they're there. Because without them, we wouldn't be pointed to Christ. There is no Savior without the work of the law. Remember what I told you about John Piper, Bethlehem Baptist that's in Minnesota? His father had a saying, it's not hard to save anybody, is it? What's the hard part? To get them to believe that they need to be saved. Once they've reached that point, saying, yes, I'm in need of a Savior, then it happens. That heart of stone that they received in the Old Testament at our birth. That's what Jeremiah 31 is talking about. That heart of stone has finally been taken out, and God gives you a heart of flesh. You now can hear him, agree with him, and respond to him. So we're 1 week away from our last candle to be lit. We have hope, peace, joy. Now, this is my little caveat. Do you know why we have a pink candle here? Anybody know? I shared with you last year. It's a holdover to the Catholic tradition. The intent behind it in the Catholic tradition is penance. I mean, they got it right if there was such a thing as penance. That conviction of the heart, but it's not good works that we're to go do to pay for the sins. It's a going back to the one who did the good works on behalf of our sins. But we go from all of these to, next week, love. What causes that love within us? The same thing that should cause the joy within you. God loves us so much that he will not allow us to continue down the path we're going. Isn't that what we believe as parents that we do for our children, even though they fight against us along the way? We tell them no, give them direction and guidance, not because we're trying to be mean or controlling, always, but because we love them and we know that given the path that they're going, chances are either they're going to end up the same place we've already been, or they're going to be in a worse shape. We do it out of love. They just don't get it yet. But once in a while, down the road, you get that phone call, you get that email, you get that text, and the response generally is just saying, you know what, Mom? You were right. But doesn't it take a while for that revelation to come? Same thing happens for us in our walk with the Lord. We hear it enough and we mature enough that we go, Lord, you're right. About 10 years ago, this table had a brand new perspective for me. I began to realize and see that every sin that I commit was a stripe and a beating that Christ took for me. I'm not even going to talk about your sins and what was laid on him. My sins. Just this last week, how many lashes would Christ have to have taken for me? It blows my mind. And yet he did it willfully, joyfully, lovingly, because of the Father's love for us is so great that Christ says, I will do anything that needs to be done for the will of the Father. So we're going to come to the table. And as we do, my prayer for you is that as the Lord has spoken to you today, somewhere, somehow, convicted you someplace of something, that you would allow that conviction to do the work. Not a conviction that leads to death where you go, Lord, you just don't understand. You just don't get it, or no, I didn't do something like that. But that you would have the remorse that leads to salvation. And that you would see God has another path for you to take. It's not easy. He never said it would be. But it is a path he'll turn you to and walk down with you. In fact, many times he's the one carrying us down that path. And if you reach that point, I think that as you receive the body and blood of Christ, the joy that he promises will be that gift that we get to walk out of here with. That's my prayer for you today. Let's pray. Father, thank you that John had such a heart for those who came. He had to chastise them. He called them a brood of vipers. He condemned them for the life they have lived because it was a living testimony that they lived a life separate from you, away from you. But in doing that, they were cut to the heart. And they ask, what must we do? A lot like what happens in the book of Acts. What must we do to be saved? John gave them some ideas to show them what their life will look like as they repent. And it was nothing more than the reading of the scriptures and the life we're called to live. And in doing that, they received. And their lives were changed. I pray that for each of us today here as well. I pray that as we come to the table, Father, that we would come with repentant hearts, knowing that just by our very nature, we have a need to repent, let alone the things we say and do. And I pray that at the end of this, perhaps even now, with the great expectation of what we're going to receive, we would have joyful hearts. We would be able to rejoice, knowing who you are and what you've done on our behalf. So, Father, glorify yourself through the work that you'll yet do in our time together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.